We're both here, and we are looking forward to sharing with you tonight on our subject. It's 6 days to Christmas, and it would be appropriate, I guess, this Sunday to share about the Christmas message, but we've been invited to speak on Christmas morning, and so Francis and I have chosen the subject, This Is My Story, Our Christmas Message. It's not talking about ourselves, but it's just talking about the wonderful message. It was so great to hear Bob sing about miracles, because you may remember, if you were listening last month, that we began to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we came as far as the gift of faith, healing, and miracles. And that's where we'd like to go tonight. And of course, miracles has been highlighted by Bob. Christmas, we will celebrate actually on Christmas morning at 10:30 a.m., just for a short time, before we all go and have our wonderful Christmas meals. I reminded you that the Apostle Paul was saved and called by the Lord Jesus to reveal God's revelation of the church through his many letters, which have become the canon of Scripture. Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth in around AD 53, and it reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. He covers a variety of issues, including disagreements amongst its members, taking brothers to court, immorality, difficulties in marriage, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and then moves on in chapters 12 to 14 regarding spiritual ministries. The Apostle Paul is addressing questions raised by the church, and it continues to amaze me that some people believe that the work and ministry of gifts would have ceased following the establishment of the church by the apostles and the completion of scriptures, which many godly men have done over the years. But in this letter, Paul is directed by the Lord himself and is given instructions on how his church should function. Following his miracle birth, his life, his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, said this, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power," the word's dunamis, it means ability, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We also read at the end of Mark's Gospel, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." If it hadn't been for the problems in the church at Corinth, this letter would not have been written. But God has chosen that it should be part of his written word for today, and it remains the only clear revelation of how the church should function in the gifts of the Spirit. Francis is going to read the story of the healing of the lame man, the first healing recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and then we shall pray.
Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the scriptures. And we pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you wish to impart to us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
As we considered last month, when we become Christians, we move from being natural men and women to spiritual men and women. In chapters 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul reveals God's heart for what he calls spirituals, or spiritual ministries, or spiritual operations, as the word gifts was not included in Paul's original text, but has been added by translators. Including this word gifts here creates some misunderstanding that we think that when the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives, we receive a specific gift of the Spirit. Where it is, this was God's intention to make all his spiritual ministries available to every one of us. When Peter preached his first message after receiving the Spirit, and men and women had responded, we read in Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not "you shall receive a particular gift of the Spirit." Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And again in 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The scripture confirms that the ministries of the Spirit are for all, work in all, are given to all, to profit with all, dividing severally as he will. There is perfect unity in the Spirit. Our gifting may be different, but our spirits are one and vary according to the measure of faith. We divided the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 up into three sections. We spoke of revelation gifts, that's wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits, of inspiration gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. And tonight we're looking at power gifts, that is the gifts of faith, the gifts of healings and miracles. The first one then is faith. Clearly not saving faith, by which every Christian is enabled to receive the salvation of God, nor the faithfulness which comes as a fruit of the Spirit we read about in the book of Galatians. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Peter says that he is a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Saviour Jesus Christ. I can remember at the end of one message I preached on faith, I said this: if you have faith this morning, You can ask God to do anything, and he will do it for you. It was undoubtedly for somebody, a word of faith by the Spirit. Jesus reminds his disciples in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. He says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he would have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. A lady, I've called her Judy for the sake of the story, asked God that he would save her husband in the evening meeting. John, again not his real name, was not a Christian. He did not attend church. We did see him from time to time at a social event. He was a good man, loved his family. Judy returned home and made her request. He agreed and joined her at the evening meeting. In those days, we had open meetings. Nothing was planned. The musician's task was to pick up songs and hymns begun by those who had attended and try and put them anyway into the right key. There would have been prophetic ministry, speaking with tongues and interpretation. The leader's responsibility was to keep the meeting on track, not to direct it. The preacher may have preached or not, but that was dependent upon how long the meeting went on before we had to close. But during that meeting, three young men brought a word of prophecy, and John was saved. It was my privilege to pray with him after the service, and I can confirm 30 years or more after that event, he is still loving and serving the Lord.
Michael Ross Watson tells of a story of faith on a visit to Indonesia, where he worked as a missionary for many years. Michael had flown to Jakarta with only £1. His hotel and crusade costs had been fully covered. On arrival, he asked the currency trader at the airport to exchange this money for rupee. The only exchange notes, but he persuaded her to let him have 3,000. He was to have 3 days rest before a big crusade in Jakarta, but as he was praying, the Lord put on an Indonesian pastor on his heart, and he began to pray for him. The Lord spoke quite clearly that he should go and visit him. He lived a plane ride away, but he could go and come back in time for his crusade. He spent 2,000 rupee on the bus and arrived at the airport with 1,000, which in our money was about 30p, and began to queue up for a ticket. He felt embarrassed as he queued, knowing that he hadn't got the money for the fare, and he got nearer and nearer to the place where he needed to produce the money for it. In front of him, a businessman asked the ticket salesman for a ticket on the 9:30 plane, but unfortunately it was full, so the man began to shout and say, I must get that plane. The cost of the fare, 486,500 rupee. The man was swearing in Indonesia, but to no avail, as there were no flights. In his rage, he turned round to Michael and spoke, Here, I cannot go. You might as well have this, and handed him the 486,500 rupee. On his arrival, his friend received him warmly and gave him a gift of 15,000 rupee. So with all this he arrived home the day before the crusade with a profit of 14,000 rupee.
The second gift that we mentioned was the gift of healings. I think this gift is the most difficult to understand, and certainly the most difficult to put into practice. It was undoubtedly very much of our Lord's ministry when he was on the earth. In the 33 years that is covered by the Acts of the Apostles, we see 8 specific healings and 6 periods of mass healings. The biggest clusters are at times of definite forward movement of the gospel. There are very few healings recorded in church life, save Aeneas, Dorcas, and Eutychus. Luke 5:12 records for us, it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleaned. Immediately the leprosy left him. Some people believe that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. As a Christian, we should not be sick. Using the verses in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Ron Bailey did an excellent study on this subject at one of our elders' conferences. I'm sure if you look at his website, you would be able to learn so much more of his excellent ministry. In Peter we read, in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. There are occasions in the scripture that reveal that healings are not guaranteed. The Apostle Paul couldn't heal Timothy's stomach problem. He says to him, stop drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He couldn't heal Trophimus. At Miletus, he says again in his second letter to Timothy, Erastus stayed at Corinth and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus, or even Epaphroditus. He says in the letter to the Philippians, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul himself spoke of a bodily illness. He says this in Galatians 4:13 to 15. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus. Where, then, is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. He also suffered a thorn in the flesh, which God allowed him to retain. He certainly allowed Job to go through a time of physical suffering. In none of these cases is stated that the sickness was caused by sin or unbelief, nor did Paul or any others act as if they thought their healing was guaranteed in the atonement. They accepted their situation and trusted in God's grace for sustenance. It's noteworthy that on one occasion Jesus indicated that sickness could be for the glory of God. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 11. There are numerous verses in Scripture reveal that our physical bodies are continuously running down and suffering various ailments. Our present bodies are said to be perishable and weak. 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 43 says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead, that the body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown is weakness, it is raised in power." Paul says that our outer man is decaying. He says earlier on in the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what we have seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Death and disease will be part of the human condition until the time we receive resurrection bodies that are immune to such frailties." What am I saying? Shouldn't we pray for healing? No, not at all. I'm just saying that after we've asked for healing, we need to submit to God's sovereign will. He may have a purpose in allowing our illness, but God still heals. I'm tempted again just to share how God came to me one day in my desperation and spoke so clearly and healed me in the hospital bed and allowed me to be free. It's a wonderful thing to know the touch of God on our lives.
Some years ago, John Wimber was asked to pray for healing for a woman in her late 40s. She suffered from chronic stomach disorders and arthritis. When John started to pray over her, he received insight that she was bitter. So he asked her if she was feeling hostility, anger, or bitterness towards someone, and he felt led to ask specifically if she had felt that way towards her sister. She stiffened up and said, "No, I haven't seen my sister in 16 years. John inquired further, "Are you sure?" Then she told John how years ago her sister had married a man she loved, then later divorced him. "I cannot forgive my sister for that," she admitted. "If you don't forgive her," John told her, "your bones will waste away, just as David complained his did when he kept silent about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba." When she heard his words, she relented. "What should I do?" she asked. John Wimber told her to write her sister a letter, forgiving her and asking to renew their relationship. She wrote the letter immediately, but she did not post it for several weeks. During that time, she became more ill, till she thought she was going to die. Then she remembered the letter. Somehow she summoned up the strength to drive to the post office and post it. The very moment she dropped the letter in the box, she experienced relief, and she was completely healed by the time she reached home. We also have another situation that Jennifer Rees-Larkham tells us about. I love Jennifer's writings, and so I don't mind reading this again, even though you might have heard it, but it is so wonderful what the Lord did. She said, even though she had given over in the end to stop rushing around trying to find the Lord to heal, she gave everything over to him and said, "I leave it with you, Lord." Then one day the Lord said to her, I'm going to heal you. So she tells the story of the day that a young woman asked to pray with her. She had been suffering with, Jennifer had been suffering with encephalitis, which disabled her limbs. She had a crippling disease for 8 years. She was at a meeting in Halesmere, Surrey. Right in the very front row sat a young woman who must have been in her 20s. Excuse me, she said quietly, but what is wrong with you? I simply said that I've had 5 attacks of encephalitis. I've never had anything like this happen to me before. I've only been coming to church for a few months, the lady said, but I feel God is telling me to tell you that you are going to get well. It had happened. I do not know how I knew, but there was never any doubt in my mind that here was the person I had waited to meet for so long. I burst into tears of sheer delight. She has to pray and lay hands on me, I thought. It was all part of the promise. But as everyone began to surge in the direction of the refreshments, I lost sight of the young woman completely. Then, as the hands of the clock crept forward to 1:30 p.m., I began to think, suppose that girl doesn't come back for the afternoon session. But she was right there in the front row once again. At the end of the meeting, I pushed the back wheels of my chair violently in the direction of the front row, with a complete disregard for intervening toes. Please, would you mind praying for me? She said to the lady. She gazed in silent dismay, so I continued, I'm sure if you only lay hands on me, I would be healed. Didn't I make it clear, she said, looking down helplessly at me. All this kind of thing is new to me. I've only been a Christian for just over a year. I don't have a gift of healing. I wouldn't be able to pray for you properly. Please, I said urgently. But just at that moment, someone came up to offer me a cup of tea. By the time I looked back to the woman had gone. Apparently, Jennifer learned later, that to find one of the church leaders was why she had gone. But the church leader was unwilling to pray, and with that he sent her back to Jennifer. She laid her hands on Jennifer and simply asked for Jesus to make her well. I felt absolutely nothing. No sensation, not even any emotion, said Jennifer. Just the matter of fact, satisfaction of knowing a job had been done at long last. When I opened my eyes, no one gazed at me to see if I would stand up, because no one really expected that I would, except Wendy. Well, I said, I'm not going out of here in a wheelchair. The moment I moved, I knew something was different. That day, I simply stood up. Privacy was the first thing I felt I needed. I wanted to feel myself, discover what had happened to me. So I walked away to the ladies' loo. It was probably the first time anyone had ever locked themselves in there in order to just move around their limbs, jog on the spot and discover how hard they could grip the toilet roll. When I finally emerged, Wendy had disappeared and I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye. When Jennifer returned home and says, Tony and Naomi were ready to deal with me as soon as Penny's car turned into our road. I'll never forget their faces, she said, as they stood at the front door watching me pull my wheelchair up the front, front steps. There had been a dramatic change of health.
Finally, the working of miracles. Peter had asked, or been asked by the religious leaders, whether Jesus paid the temple tax. Peter replied, yes, but Jesus anticipated him when he returned. And we read about this in Matthew 17:25-27. He said to Peter, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes out first, and when you have opened his mouth, or its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Quite a remarkable story. But still these remarkable things and these miracles continue. The next story is told of a Chinese family whose father, a pastor, had been captured by the Chinese authorities for preaching the gospel and was in prison for 8 years. They had no money and were starving. The little boy had gone to the pond and spotted a fish. There'd never been a fish in his pond before, and he caught the fish, and every day for 8 years there was a fish in the pond. The day the father was released from prison, the fish disappeared. The Apostle Paul is recorded in Acts chapter 19 that God did extraordinary miracles through him, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Smith Wigglesworth tells a story of a woman who came to him one day and said, my husband is such a trial to me. The first salary he gets, he spends in drink, and then he cannot do his work and comes home. She says, I love him so much. What can be done? He said, if I were you, I would take a handkerchief and would place it under his pillow when he went to sleep at night and say nothing to him, but have living faith. We anointed a handkerchief in the name of Jesus and put it under his head. Oh, beloved, there is a way to reach these wayward ones, he says. The next morning, on his way to work, the man called him for a glass of beer. He lifted it to his lips, but he thought there was something wrong with it, and he put it down and went out. He went to another saloon, and another, and did the same thing. He came home sober. His wife was gladly surprised and told her story, how it had affected him. That was the turning point in his life. It meant not only giving up drink, but it meant his salvation. In a similar story, the wonder that God miracles do in people's lives is recorded by Smith Wigglesworth when he dealt with the problem marriage. The young man once loved the Lord and married a fine young woman. But after time, the young man backslid. His marriage deteriorated to the extent that he left his wife and moved back with his mother. The situation was difficult for the mother and greatly distressed her. Wigglesworth said to the lady, give me your handkerchief. When she did, he put it between his hands and said, Lord, smite this young man with conviction. Handing the handkerchief back to the woman, he told her to put it under the young man's pillow and not tell him about it. When the lady got home, her son was gone, so she did as Wigglesworth had told her. When the son returned, the hour was late, the lady was already in bed. After being home a while, the son went to bed. As soon as his head touched the pillow, he came under terrible conviction, hastily got out of bed, fell on his knees, and got right with God. Then he dressed and called his mother, even though it was midnight. "Don't worry, Mum," he said, "I'm going back home. I'll see you tomorrow." And away he went. When he got home, he and his wife had a glorious reconciliation. Numerous marriages were saved through Wigglesworth's ministry, but always through miraculous means, because his approach was not tactful.
This story is told by Nikki and Cilla Lee in the marriage book. In December 1986, Anna left her husband James after 3 years of marriage and set up home with another man. She wanted a divorce and had begun proceedings. James began to pray for a reconciliation, although she refused even to see him. After 2.5 years, the decree nisi, the first stage of the divorce, had come through. In July 1989, he sent Anna and her new partner 2 tickets to go to hear Billy Graham. Anna sent them back. As it happened, Billy Graham decided to stay on for an extra night to speak at Wembley Stadium. James sent her 2 more tickets. Anna rang him and said that her partner did not want to go, but that she would like to if James went too. She even wrote later, "Everything Billy Graham said seemed to hit my heart. My job was going really well. I had another relationship, but still was not happy. Billy Graham said a lot about making a clean start. In my mind, I thought, I'll get the divorce out of the way and start again with my partner or on my own." At the end of the talk, Anna went down onto the pitch to give her life to Christ. Through the tears, she said, "I felt a sense of God's love and a reopening of all the priorities in my life. I believed that God was giving me a clean start. But I also clearly felt him saying, now I'm going to rebuild your marriage. At that moment, I realized that my marriage was very precious to God and that he was going to do something extraordinary. He reassured me somehow that he wasn't just going to patch up my marriage, but totally renew it." Counselor from the Billy Graham organization approached her on the pitch, asked if she had come with anyone. Through her tears, Anna said yes. The counselor asked whether the person was a Christian. Again, she said yes, and the counselor suggested she went and got the person. Anna replied, "But it's my husband." The counselor said, "That's great." To which Anna replied, "But you do not understand. This is the first time I have seen him for 2.5 years. At this point, the counsellor herself started crying. Anna knew that she needed to return to her husband. She and James had to go to court to get the decree nisi set aside. The judge was delighted and the usher wept for joy. Now, 18 years later, they have 2 children and are deeply committed to one another.
So we have those 3 final gifts. And of course, you realise that these gifts are for the church. They're for you and me and for everyone that you gather with. God has given them. And as we draw to a close, of course, we have to realise that perhaps the greatest gift that God has given us is his Son, Jesus Christ. On Christmas morning at 10:30, we want to share something of that story, the story of Jesus coming into the world, the miracle birth. So may the Lord lead us as we just prepare ourselves to enjoy this season together. We finish with a prayer from the Apostle Paul, recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and even. Amen. We both wish you a very happy Christmas and a very blessed new year. Thank you.
Thank you.